So, we are very happy to be with you here today in your meditation room. This human form of life, it is very important to come to the higher platform. There are two levels of being. There is the lower self, and there is the higher self. So, we have to become situated in the higher self. That is the purpose of human life. It is stated in the Vedanta Sutra, Tato Brahma Jigyasa, which means you have transmigrated through millions of different species of life. And now you have achieved this human form. So, now it is your duty to understand, to inquire, who am I? What is the purpose of my existence? Where have I come from? What is my destination? How will I get there? What is the absolute truth? This inquiry must be asked. Otherwise, you remain in the platform of the lower self, which is basically the animal platform. They say that man is a rational animal. Human beings are rational animals. But if we do not use our rationality to understand who am I, then we remain animal. So rationality must be utilized to understand who am I, where have I come from, what is my identity, what is my destination, how can I achieve it. So, the great sages of India, they have given us elaborate knowledge, Vedic wisdom, especially Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. These great sages of India have given us great, great kindness. They very elaborate. Actually, you may not know this, but before the Kali Yuga began 5,000 years ago, it was going on, all this Vedic wisdom was simply going on in oral tradition. There was no need for written language. The anthropologists foolishly tell us that when man became more advanced, he began to write. That's a sign of the advancement of civilization. Written language is the sign of the advancement of civilization. But these foolish rascals do not realize that actually it is a sign of the human society going down. Because previously, the human beings, they were known, especially those who were disciples of gurus, who were very serious for self-realization. They were known as Shrutidhar. Shrutidhar means one who can capture by hearing. The disciple, he could sit at the lotus feet of Guru Maharaj, and he could hear from Guru Maharaj's lotus mouth. He could hear 18,000 verses of perfectly composed Sanskrit poetry. And then he could turn around and pick out one verse. Actually, 18,000 verses, then Guru Maharaj could say, in the third canto, fifth chapter, text number 13, what was that verse? And he could recite it perfectly, every syllable. You can imagine the power of memory before the Kali Yuga began that we human beings used to have. So, because things were going down, Vedavyas is called Tri Kala Gya. Tri, we know, means three. Kala means time, and Gya means knowledge. No. So he is called Tri Kala Gya, one who knows past, present, and future. So Vedavyas could foresee that the in this Kali Yuga which was coming, that people would have very short memories. They could not remember anything. So he very kindly put it all into written form, this Vedic wisdom. So we would have, those of us who are, find ourselves taking human birth in this Kali Yuga would have some opportunity to achieve the perfection of human existence. Of course, there are many different divisions of the Vedas. You have the four original Vedas. The one original Veda, the Yajurveda, then is divided out into four Vedas, Yajurveda, Rigveda, Samaveda, Atharvaveda. And then you have the 18 Puranas, you have the 108 Upanishads. Now the 108 Upanishads, this Upanishad is very special because this one captures the essence of all the Vedic wisdom in a mere 18 verses or so. So this is a very, very potent Upanishad. So we will read one verse from this Upanishad, the Isha Upanishad. Isha Vasham Midam Sarvam Yat Kincha Jagajam Jagat Thena Chakchena Bunjita Magridakash Svidhanam. Translation. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which is set aside as his quota, and one must not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. So this is called the Isha Vasha conception. Isha means God. Isha Vasha conception. So this is the big problem facing our modern day society. Instead of being a God-centered society, we are a me-centered society. Everyone is walking around thinking, I'm the center, or my family is the center, or my community is the center, or my nation is the center of the universe. It's like after 9/11, we saw so many billboards around America, God bless America. But I was always thinking, what about the other nations? How narrow-minded. I mean, it's nice, before they weren't thinking about God. And after 9/11, they all assembled on the steps there in Washington and all said, God bless America. But why not God bless all of the nations? You see, this is the problem. Even if we are God conscious, we mix this material concept into our God consciousness. So our God consciousness is impure. That's the problem. Many people go to church, but they don't have a pure knowledge of the science of God. They mix in material concepts. It's not pure bhakti or pure God consciousness. That's the problem. So we are trying to introduce now all over the world this program of pure bhakti, because this can solve all the problems. We went to the yoga center yesterday, it's called The Connection, and we were speaking to the yogis there about the different steps on the yoga ladder. Krishna actually describes in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita there are different yogas. There's karma yoga, hatha yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga, different yogas are there. Kundalini yoga, so many yogas are there. But Krishna explains there in the final verse of the 6th chapter, he says, Yoginam api sarvesham. And yad dhatena charatmana shadavan vajate yamang samayukta tamo mataha. He says, of all yogis, the one who is the highest yogi is the one who is the most intimately united with me in the yogi. Of all those yogis, the one who is closest to me, most intimately united with me, is the one who worships me with love and devotion. And we may sit down and do some yoga asanas and some breathing, deep breathing exercise and the purpose of yoga practice, according to Patanjali, the author of the Yoga Sutras. The purpose is to bring your mind completely to a still point. So it's not flickering, like a candle flame in a breezy room is flickering this way. So the idea of the yoga system, the Ashtanga system, the Eightfold Path of Yoga, is you make that mind just totally still. And then what do you do after you brought the mind to complete stillness, total equilibrium, you see? Then you fix the mind on Vishnu, the Paramatma form of the Word within the heart. That is the next step. There are many, many yogis who become very advanced, especially in former days. In Kali Yuga, it's difficult because there are so many distractions. But one yogi, he became very, very advanced in this yoga practice. His name was Vishwamrita Muni. Very, very fixed in this yogic meditation. As you may know, the ultimate stage in yoga is to achieve samadhi. You see, he had reached samadhi. He was fixed in perfect mental equilibrium. And the yogis, when they achieve this state, they become powerful. They develop great mystic powers. They can do all kinds of, they can practically do anything they want with mystic powers. So Indra, the king of heaven, was watching. And he was very nervous because he knew this yogi now, if he wants to, he can kick me out of my position and take over the position of king of heaven just by yogic power. So he was very nervous. This yogi may take over my position now that he's achieved this advanced yogic state of consciousness. So what he did was he had, in the heavenly realm, they had these most beautiful women you can ever imagine. We have our, Miss America, Miss Universe, but our beauties on this planet, they don't compare to the beauties in heaven. So he sent one of these heavenly beauties, Menaka, down to pay a little visit to the yogi. And he was sitting there in his yogic state of perfect equilibrium. But then he heard the tinkle in your ankle bell. Ting, ting, ting. And he said, oh, a woman is coming. And she was so beautiful, and that was it. They made love, and it was all over. He finished. All his yoga finished. All his yogic power finished. Indra got his desire fulfilled. Now I got him. Not to worry about him taking over my position. So, this process of mechanically fixing the mind, the point is, the process of mechanically fixing the mind, we may become very advanced in that process through the yogic system, Ashtanga Yoga. But we are subject to being deviated very easily from the path. But the bhakti system, which Krishna describes as the topmost system, is very, very potent and very, very powerful, because what you're doing in that yoga system is you're falling in love with the object of your meditation. You see? Have you ever fallen head over heels madly in love with someone? You see? All you can do is think about them, talk about them, call them, write them, buy them gifts, invite them for dinner, cook for them. Your whole consciousness becomes completely, totally immersed in that person, automatically. You don't have to force yourself to think about your beloved, you see. You just wake up, when will I meet her again? When will I meet him again, you see. It's just spontaneous. So bhakti yoga is the most powerful yoga, because what you do is you fall in love with the object of your meditation. And when one becomes fixed in bhakti, then nothing of this world can sway your mind away, because nothing is more beautiful, more attractive. No one is more beautiful, more attractive, more wonderful than Sri Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead. No one more attractive. He has his other forms too, like Ram. Some bhaktas may be attracted to Ram, and that's the same thing, no difference. But the original form, from which all the other forms is emanating, Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo Matak Sarvam Vrivartate. He says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. And Brahmaji, Lord Brahma, confirms this in the Brahma Samhita. All these different forms are coming from Krishna. Therefore he prays, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Adi means original, and Purusham means person in Sanskrit. So he's saying, Govindam Adi Purusham Tama, I worship that original person, Krishna. Nowadays, many people are atheistic. They say, well, there's no God. We just believe in science. Isn't it very popular nowadays? But do not the scientists also believe there is a source for everything? Are they not trying to seek out that source? through their scientific research. Well, it's the Big Bang, but what caused the Big Bang? Aren't they trying to find out the origin of the universe? Yes, they are. So actually, there is no difference between the theist and the atheist. The theists understand there is an origin for everything, there's a source for everything. And the atheists also understand. So actually, everyone acknowledges that there's a source or an origin for everything. The difference is, we know what the source is and they don't. That's the difference. That's the difference. They're groping in the dark, trying to find out where the light switch is. But we're already in the light. That's the difference. It's a big difference. Actually, it's not difficult. A little child can understand these things. But these people become so sophisticated and so puffed up by their ability to razzle-dazzle the general public with all these big scientific words that they can't even understand the simple truth that everything, that it's not something, always, there's no experience we have of something coming out of nothing. So there has to be something from which everything has come. So we simply have to trace back that line of causality until we come to a point where we find something that didn't come from something, that's something that was just there already, you see. So that is God, as the original source. So what is the nature of God? It's easy to understand the concept of God, the origin of everything. Even the scientists have to admit there's an origin. So we choose to use the word God for that source. We can also say, well, the origin of the source. We can talk about it from many different sorts of terminologies. We are not hung up on language. You see, we can understand that there is that source, that origin, or God that is there, the origin of everything. Now let us study what is the nature of God. That is the next thing. What is the nature of that origin or that source? The origin. What is the nature? This is a very important subject matter, you see. This is not being taught in the schools. This is the most important subject matter. You have to understand, what is the nature of reality? What is the nature of existence? What is the nature of being? We are not taught these things. We just taught how to make money and how to spend money. That's all we're taught in this modern society. Make money, spend money. Make money, spend money. You see? But let us understand, what is the actual nature of that source? Now, I'm going to give you an example. Try to understand clearly. If I told you, Mr. and Mrs. Self, if I every day I brought you one quantity of gold, pure gold, you see, 1 kilo of gold every day I'm bringing you, dropping by your house every day, or I brought you another kilo today, another kilo of gold, you see. That would make your day every day. Wow. Your day was coming with the kilo of gold. Oh, wow, this is great. Here he comes again, another kilo. Boy, I'm stocking it up here in the meditation room. Hope nobody knows we have it here. Hide it beneath something, you know. So, one day you say, well, Gurudev, where are you getting all this gold? This is amazing, you get so much gold. You know, you don't appear to be materially rich, but yet every day you're bringing so much gold. How is this possible? You're bringing so much gold every day. Where are you getting it? Well, I have a gold mine. You have a gold mine? Yeah, I have a gold mine. And say, how much gold do you have in that gold mine? So I don't have any gold in the gold mine. It doesn't have any gold in it. So wait a minute. Gurudev, every day you're bringing me all this gold from your gold mine. You want me to believe there's no gold in the gold mine? Come on. You're hiding something. You must have so much gold, that's why you're saying there is no gold in the gold mine. So nobody will come and try to rob it. So the point is this. If from that original source, you see, which from which everything is coming, that origin from which everything is emanating, from which everything is sprung, you see, within the totality of existence, we find there's so many persons. Just like here, you have so many persons. You get this guru, that guru, this avatar. You know, you get so many, this saint, so many everywhere. You even got a seal here and a dog, a poochie poo. You got so many living, you see so many living entities in here, and angels, and I mean, there's so many living beings, you know, represented here, and so many persons sitting here, you see. There's so many persons within reality who have all emanated from that original source, and you mean to tell me that original source doesn't have a personality? Does not possess personality? That is just as absurd as saying that, you know, all this gold is coming out of a goldless gold mine. It's equally as absurd. So if so many persons are coming out of that original fountainhead, you see, that original emanation point of all energies, if that energetic source for all energies is producing from itself so many personalities, then wouldn't it be more reasonable to understand that that energetic source must indeed also possess personality? You see, this is common sense. There are so many persons who claim to be great Vedic scholars who try to establish that the original source is impersonal. And all that does is it kills the ability of the living being to come to the point of bhakti. It kills the ability of the living being to come to the point of bhakti. Because how you can fall in love with an imperson? In India, the system of marriage, and even it's still going on today, is called arranged marriage. My disciple, Abhay Chadan, he lives there in Austin. He's a very happy young man, working job. And then one day his parents said, "Okay, son, we have your wife for you. Come on back." She was just picked out by the parents. And they later happily married. There's still, arranged marriages are still going on, and they're still working out very nicely. In America, we would shudder to think, "Oh, arranged marriage? Your parents just pick out your spouse and say, 'Okay, come on, son. Come on home, son. It's time for your wedding.'" Americans would be shocked. How such a thing? How barbaric. But the point is, I'm making here is that if your parents said, "Okay, we've got your spouse picked out for you," say, "Oh, really? What's her name?" "Well, she doesn't have a name." "What does she look like?" "Well, she doesn't look like anything. She doesn't have a form." "She has no name, she has no form." "Well, where does she live?" "Well, she doesn't live anywhere." "Who are her friends?" "She doesn't have any friends." "Well, wait a minute, Mom and Dad, what is this? What are you trying to get me into anyway? How are you looking to fall in love with a spouse that has no name, that has no form, that doesn't have any activities? And I'm supposed to fall in love?" You see? So the point is that you cannot really have bhakti unless there's God as a person. That's my point. You see? You can't really come to bhakti. And without bhakti, your yogic practice will always be susceptible to deviation. Just like Vishwamrita Muni. Yoga does not become perfect until bhakti comes, is added to it. Yoga always remains imperfect until bhakti is added. So this is why the philosophers who tell us that God is impersonal are actually, I hate to say this, but they're actually our enemies. Because they're killing our ability to develop bhakti, to have love. You see? When Christ was praying to the Lord, he was not praying to some impersonal oneness floating out there in the ether somewhere. Nor was he talking to himself when he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You see, he has an intimate, loving relationship with his beloved Father. You see, he's understanding God as a person. He has an intimate, loving relationship with him. So this is how we come to the perfection of yoga practice. We have to realize the personality of Godhead. We have to realize, I am his eternal servant. Now, let me fully surrender unto him. It's the same teaching in the Bible and the Gita, actually. There's no difference. In the Gita, that Supreme Father, Krishna, he says, Sarvadharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarvapapebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah. He says, give up all their duties, just surrender unto me. I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. And then what does Christ say? He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So it's actually the same prayer, or the same instruction, just from two different angles. The Father is saying, completely surrender unto me, give up all their duties and responsibilities. The Son is saying, now I fully give myself unto you. I give up, as you have told me, to give up all other duties, all other desires other than pleasing you. Now, not my will, but thy will be done. So it's this. So the Bible and the Gita are actually saying exactly the same thing. But the problem is, people are so misguided by pseudo-religionists who are trying to turn, you know, religion into some kind of way of manipulating people. Practically there's no one to tell you what the real essence of religion is. You see. Religion is, the word religion comes from Latin, religio, which means to relink. Yoga means to link or to connect, and religion means to relink or to reconnect. So yoga and religion are actually the same thing. Ligio, link. Yoke. A yoke and a link are the same thing. So relink, that is religion. And yoga is to yoke. So it's the same thing. Religion and yoga are the same thing, actually. To reconnect yourself with God, that is religion. That is not being taught. That's the problem. The science of God is not being taught. They're teaching some pseudo-science. The genuine science of God has become very much lost in the modern day world. And therefore we see chaos. You see some people, you know, in the name of Allah, flying a airplane into the World Trade Center. You see. Thinking that they're very pious and they're very religious. Sacrificing their life for Allah. You see. Killing the heathens, or whatever they call us, the infidels. You see. They actually thought they were doing the work of Allah, you see, flying that airplane. So you can see how distorted the science of God has become throughout the world. The science of God has been lost. So what does Krishna say? He says, evam parampara pratam vimanva jarshayo vidu sa kaleneha mahata yoga nashta parantapa. This knowledge was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession. But in due course of time, the science has become lost. So Krishna actually came to reestablish it. So now, we have been deputed by the Lord, because this science of God has been lost, we have been deputed by the Lord to reestablish this science, the actual science of God throughout the world, for all living entities, whether they're Christian, Hindu, atheist, Muslim. We have been deputed by the Lord to reestablish the science of God, so that the world can come back to become one spiritual family all over the whole world. You see, not that I say I love everyone and then I eat my brothers and sisters for dinner. I say I love everyone, I love all, but then when it comes time to eat, I eat my four-legged brothers and sisters. I, you know, chop them up and put them in the oven and eat them. I say, I love you, God, but then I eat your children. Just imagine if you had an next-door neighbor. Say, Mr. Smith, I really love you. You're my best friend. Then one day Mr. Smith comes home. He says, Joe, you see my kids? I don't know where my kids are. Oh, I love you. I chopped him up and put him in the oven. We're having him for dinner tonight. Mr. Smith would say, Joe, how you could do that? I thought you were my best friend. I thought you really loved me. Yeah, I am. see it. So but we're doing that with God. We're saying, my dear Lord, I love you. I'm your dedicated follower, your dedicated disciple, devotee. And then what do? We turn around and take his dear children and we capture them and butcher them and stick them in the oven. And in the name of thanksgiving, we do these barbaric things. And we say, I'm showing God how much I'm appreciative. I take one of his dear children and I kill it and put it in the oven to show him how much I love him, how thankful I am. Mr. Smith, I just wanted to show you how thankful I am about your for dinner tonight. We're having your kids for dinner. Just see. I remember my father when I was a kid, I was so mad. We had these cute little pet ducks. I mean, I love those ducks. Quack, 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 quack. I had them out there in the backyard. One night we went to the movies. And the next day, the ducks were gone. What happened to the ducks? And that's actually, I killed them after we got home from the movies last night. And then they wanted to service. Then we came to the dinner table. And I was supposed to eat the duck. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. I wouldn't do it. I was so angry. This was my pet duck. I love that duck. And you have killed him, and now I'm supposed to eat him? You see? So this is the kind of barbaric society we live in, where it's, I mean, I'm from Texas, right? That's where we're headquartered. I'm really in cyberspace, because that's where I really am. But our headquarters is in Austin. And there the cowboy is celebrated. The cowboy is like God. You see? People drive around, of course, everywhere they do, but especially in Texas. The cowboy is God. And what is the, what are they celebrating? They're celebrating the cowboy. What were the cowboys doing? They're herding the cows to the slaughterhouse. That's all they were doing. The cattle drives, they didn't have railways. Texas was remote in those days. So they would herd them up to Kansas where they put them on the trains and then haul them off to the slaughterhouse, and ship them off to the slaughterhouse. So the so-called romantic celebrated days of cowboy lore, but they were just herding these poor animals off to slaughter. It's like a Hitler Auschwitz. You know, they killed 1.5 million Jews there in Auschwitz. So what they were doing in Texas is like another Auschwitz. And they're thinking this is very wonderful and glorious. The Marlboro Man, you know, cowboy hats and cowboy boots. And they think this is a great... So this is the... We've been so much... mistrained. You know, growing up watching the westerns on television, thinking this is great, you know, the cowboys. And the cowboys are the cow killers, actually. We've just been so conditioned by the society into to do things that are barbaric and actually insane, and to think that they're normal. So this is why a bona fide spiritual master has to come, and he has to straighten everything out so we really know what we're doing. We really get back on track. So anyway, we're very happy to be here today and to see that this your meditation room can become surcharged with bhakti spirit. So we're very happy that you open your hearts and your meditation room to us today so we can come here with Krishna's holy name, which is, it is described, Cheto Darpanam Arjunam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam, that this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, it increases the ocean of transcendental bliss. It enables us to taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. It is like a benediction moon bestowing blessings throughout the entire universe. So we're very happy that you've facilitated us to come and bring the holy name of Krishna into this meditation room.
You bless us.
Hare Krishna. Do you have any questions?
Well, I know one thing. We pray usually every... We actually went 2 years and never missed a day of meditation. Now Now we've been missing some days, but when we get into a dry spell like this and we're not devotional every day, you know, we pray for devotion. We pray for devotion.
Mm-hmm.
When we feel our devotion is lacking, we don't know anything to do but pray. Pray for devotion so we can get back into the state of bhakti.
Mm-hmm. Well, the best way is to be, that's called, there's two ways of acting. One is called proactive, and the other is reactive. Reactive means I wait till my bhakti goes down and then I pray to get it back. But proactive means you pray every day automatically, and then your bhakti never goes away. So that is the advice we give. Do not be reactive. Wait for your bhakti to slack and then pray to get it back. Do bhakti every day. Even when you're feeling strong in bhakti, then you should amp it up even more. You see, you should do bhakti every day as a regulated basis. Just every day we have our time for bhakti. I mean, do you pass some day with it? Don't you eat every day? You feed your body every day. So you should have a regulated schedule, just like you have your breakfast time, your dinner time, etc. You should have your time when you feed your soul every day, just automatically, without. Not that, well, you know, I go without eating for a couple of months and I notice I'm hungry, so. No. You just eat every day. So you have to feed your soul every day. You should have the time when you get together and do bhakti every day automatically without fail. The best thing, even I grew up in a Christian family. My grandparents, we visited them. They had an automatic bhakti program before breakfast. They would do bhakti automatically before eating breakfast. It was just part of the thing. You didn't eat breakfast until you did the meditation first. We would sit down at the breakfast, go to the breakfast table, and we had to get down on our knees on the floor. That was the program. We were on the floor, bowing down and praying to God on the floor, before we could get up on the chair and eat our breakfast. So if you tie your bhakti into your eating, that, okay, no bhakti, no breakfast, then I guarantee you, your bhakti will happen every day. You make a program that we will not eat our breakfast until we've had our time for bhakti. And then your bhakti will become very strong. If you do it every day, you make it an automatic part, just like you brush your teeth or you shave or whatever. You just make it an automatic part of your routine that every day you do bhakti. And then I guarantee your bhakti will take off like a rocket. And you will actually enter into the realm of immortality, and you'll remain there forever. As soon as we let our bhakti slack off, then we come back down to the realm of mortality. And that realm is not very pleasant, let's face it. It's an unpleasant realm, the realm of mortality. So there's two sides to reality. The one side is called mortality, and the other side is called immortality. So which side of reality would you like to live on? You want to be mortal, or you want to be immortal? You make your choice. And bhakti is the key that opens the door to the other side. Bhakti is the key. You have to do, but the tendency is the modes of nature keep pulling us back in the realm of mortality. So that's why you have to overpower the modes of nature. You have to conquer the lower self, which pulls you into mortality, by the higher self, which is the side which exists in immortality. You have to daily practice bhakti to keep yourself out of the mortality side of reality into the immortality. Stay fixed on the immortality side of reality.
We should never miss another day.
Huh? Yeah, you should never miss. The best, it is stated in the Vedas, actually. It is stated in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. I'm not saying this because I'm biased. Now, you know I'm a member of the Hare Krishna movement, so you might think I'm biased. I'm trying to push Hare Krishna movement because I joined the Hare Krishna movement 34 years ago. No, it's not like that at all. I'm recommending that you chant Hare Krishna together, not because I'm a member of the Hare Krishna movement, but because that is the injunction given in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, that of all the different mantras, of all the different techniques of meditation and spiritual elevation that are available in all the Vedas, the most powerful and the most recommended in the age of Kali is the chanting of, you guessed it, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And that can be confirmed by your own practical experience. It's not that we have to blindly accept the injunctions of the Vedas. If you really want to boil it down to the simplest possible of all equations to realize the truth, it's very simple. Truth works. Period. Truth works. So this Hare Krishna mantra, if it is chanted with love and devotion after hearing it from the lips of a pure devotee of the Lord, this mantra will carry you into that realm of immortality and keep you there. You'll never come back. Even while you can still maintain this body for its allotted number of years, but you won't be living in bodily consciousness anymore. You'll be living a divine celestial existence if you can immerse yourself in Krishna consciousness. I guarantee it. So I encourage you to do that. I'm traveling all over the world just to plant these seeds of Krishna bhakti in the hearts of everyone that I see, everyone I speak to. Because I know this is my own personal practical experience. This is the highest understanding of truth. And it's confirmed in the Vedic injunctions. Dharma prajjalakaita vautra paramonamat saranam sutam. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all, and such truth uproots the threefold miseries of material existence. That's how you know you got the truth. We are suffering three different types of miseries in this material world. They are called, in Sanskrit language, they are called adiatmic, adibhautik, and adidaivik. Adidaivik is like the tsunami. It's natural disasters. That's one type of suffering. The other is called adibhautik, that is miseries caused by other living entities, like 9-1-1. And then there's adiatmic, that's the miseries of the mind and body. We got psychological problems, we got physical health problems. That's called adiatmic miseries. So if you actually come into the realm of truth, if by the grace of Guru and Krishna, you actually come into the realm of truth, that truth will be understood, you're having attained that truth, will be verified, confirmed, solidly understood by the fact that those threefold miseries, adiatmic, adibhautik, and adidaivik, they're all just uprooted right out of your heart. You'll find that you have a heart that's just totally devoid of any type of anxiety. Then you know, wow, I've really found the truth now. I finally found it. Thank you, Krishna. I found the truth. I've actually found it. All my anxieties are gone now. No more anxieties. So truth works. And you've actually found it. So my practical experience has confirmed that this Krishna consciousness is the ultimate understanding of reality. It doesn't negate other conceptions. Everything is included within Krishna consciousness. But this is the most mature, complete understanding of reality. This is why the Bhagavatam is called Paramahamsa Samhita. It is the treatise for the most highly enlightened, elevated, intelligent class of persons in the universe. So this is the... When you come to Krishna Bhakti, then automatically all other practices are perfected. When you come to Bhakti Yoga, you have your Kriya Yoga, you have your Ashtanga Yoga, you have your Hatha Yoga, you have your Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, you have all the yogas. When you become a perfect adept of Bhakti, then you become perfect in all yogas. You become a perfect Christian, a perfect Jew, a perfect Muslim, a perfect Sikh. You become perfect in everything. When you come to the point of Krishna Bhakti, then you become perfect in everything. Perfect follower of Christ, a perfect follower of Muhammad. Because this is the essence of everything. This is the ultimate essence of everything. Krishna Bhakti. It's not a sect. This is the essence. People take it as some Hindu sect. But actually this word Hindu is a Muslim word, coined by the Muslims. The great sages of India are not promoting Hinduism. They are promoting the science of realizing the self. So you've been designated as Mr. and Mrs. Self, isn't it? So now you have to live up to your name. You have to realize what is the self, Atma in Sanskrit. You have to realize what is the self, fully realize what is the self. This is the Vedic conjunction. You must realize what is the self. So any other questions?
Well, we have this idea that in the Birmingham area, there's nowhere really to go to meditate. And that's one reason we're actually trying to start a meditation group. And of course, we hope to grow out of our little room. But that's going to be in the future. And our immediate goal, I've been thinking, would be to get possibly copies of Bhagavad Gita as it is, and maybe an autobiography of a yogi.
Uh-huh. We don't have an autobiography of a yogi. I have a connection with a publisher for the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And we can certainly supply that book easily to you.
We'd like to just give.
How many copies would you like?
Let's start very modestly, maybe 20.
Okay. Yeah, we can give you a discounted rate.
Great.
Since we're connected with the publisher, we have an inside connection.
Okay.
And we buy them by the case. So we can do that. Let's see. How do you purchase by check or by credit card?
Either way.
All right.
I'm not sure we have the money to get 20.
Well, what you can do is you can wait till your next payday or whatever. When you're ready, then we'll be in touch. I need to make sure to have your contact information handy, so we can communicate as soon as you have the funds available. Then you can send me a check or put it on your credit card.
Okay.
And then we can should have them shipped to you straight from the publisher, straight from the warehouse.
Okay.
20, that's no problem at all. So, of course, credit card, you don't want to. You could do a credit card transaction this weekend, but you may not have the money to pay it off, so you don't want to go into debt, I understand.
Right, we don't have a real credit card.
Right.
We don't have a real credit card, it's a debit card.
Oh, okay. All right, what you can do is just wait until you have the funds in your bank account and then send the check. And then we can have them shipped out to you. That'd be great. That's fantastic. Actually, we're really. It seemed like Krishna may want us to spend more time here in Birmingham, because there's somebody near in the Birmingham vicinity also is wanting to do the same thing that you're doing, and her down in Prattville, and she would like us to come there too. So we're definitely going to. Actually, we're making a road tour. Right now, we flew in on a quick in and out thing, but we're going to do a road tour, a North American road tour later on in the spring. And we can swing through here again.
Great.
Mm-hmm. What is it, May?
I don't know.
May, yeah, in May. That's right, it'll be May or maybe early June. By the time we're kind of looping up through the Midwest, going north and coming back down through here on our way back to Texas.
Yeah.
So it could end up being June before we get down here. But depending on how our road tour goes, but... yeah, we can do that. Make this one of the planned stops.
I believe there was actually a Krishna group in the Birmingham area in the early 70s.
Ah.
And I used to go in Avondale Park, if you're familiar with that. There was...
That was used to be the happening place?
The Krishna bus would come. It would be there every Sunday morning. And... there would be vegetarian delights and chanting.
And those are the good old days, aren't they?
The good old days, yeah. I'm afraid of...
Well, let's bring the good old days back to Birmingham. You see, we can have, let's bring the good old days back. We can get hundreds and hundreds of people together to chant Hare Krishna in this city.
There would be something to see.
Yeah, let's make a revolution. Let's work together as a team and make a spiritual revolution in Birmingham. Is that a deal?
Yeah.
All right.
Deal.
I know sometimes at work, it seems like it gets real hectic, and I just go outside so I can just be around nature.
Nature is called an atmosphere in the mode of goodness. There are three different atmospheres in the material world. The hectic, like a very degraded scene where you got, like a red light district would be considered an atmosphere in the mode of ignorance. Or if you got a passionate scene, the stock exchange, for example, that's an atmosphere in the mode of passion. But you go out in nature, that's the mode of goodness. But there's even a higher nature, a higher atmosphere, than nature, and that is when you go to a temple. That's even higher. Because actually in nature, if you look at it minutely, the struggle is still going on. You got one insect eating another insect. Mm-hmm. It's still going on, even in nature. If you really look at it closely, you got one animal jumping on another one and killing it and eating it, in nature too. Of course, it's more in harmony than we humans are, that's a fact. But the highest position is a temple where you just meditate, you're just totally absorbed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. Of course, the intelligent thing is people like to go out to nature. So you go out to nature and build a temple. And then people get both, Go out to a beautiful spot within nature, like with a beautiful waterfall or something, on a river. Build a temple there, and then because people are attracted to nature, you let them go out there for the nature, and then they're out there. And how long are you going to sit at the waterfall anyway? That you can go into the temple and really get connected. And when in nature we're semi-connected, much better than the mode of passion or ignorance. But when you come to the temple, that's when you're fully connected. So that's great. So, let's see here. You have their phone number. So you can just give me. I'll make sure I have it in my computer, my directory. Now we have some wonderful treats. Bhakti bullets. I can't hear you. Oh, we're saving it for the night because we have a program tonight. We don't want to pass them out anymore. We've got a limited supply we can carry on the airplane, so some weight restrictions on the airplane. We can only bring so many bhakti bullets on the airplane. If we brought too many, the airplane wouldn't be able to take off. Go ahead.
So you have to break one, maybe. Even a little.